while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
So today we're exploring this theme of perfect timing. And it's funny, I feel like a lot of what's been said through the worship, through the testimonies, through our time already, has explored what I'm about to bring to you. But to kind of get us started, I have this excitement thinking about time. You know, I'm a very I focus on time quite a lot. And what I really like is the different perspectives that we have on time. You know, I won't talk about African time, I'm not going to go there. But what I will do is, what I would like to do is start us off with a short poll, really, before I go into the Word of God. Is that okay, church? Amazing. And this is the first time I'm doing it, so I hope this works. So this quick poll, which covers our perspective of time. So five questions, and what we can do is we can, by way of hands, show where we are on each. So the first question is, are you usually early? Oh, a few hands for early. Oh, hello, more hands for early. Early, okay. Are you usually on time? It's me, definitely on time. I see some eyebrows raising. and let's all be honest, we're in church. Who is usually late? Sometimes, right? Yeah, sometimes. It's all right. Okay, next question. Okay, second question. This is interesting because I feel like this question is about our intention, right? Rather than what we are or what we do. This is like, would you rather always be 20 minutes early? Oh, yeah, I think so. Or 10 minutes late? No, okay, early. So, Emmanuel, oh wow, okay. Interesting. Do you want to arrive in style, maybe? Maybe that's why. Okay, next question. Which is better in your perspective? Is it better to be early or being exactly on time? Early. Oh, it's a lot of early. So I think it's being exactly on time. Because then you don't have to wait and, you know. Okay, fine. Okay, next one. When starting a project, and this could be for the children in the congregation, this can also be, or if you're at college, homework or uni, an assignment, etc. But when starting a project, do you usually start early? Early, okay. No. Or later and work under pressure last minute. I feel like it's good. It gives you a bit of a, you know, momentum. I remember there was this time when I forgot to tell Emmanuel to do his homework. Oh, there's a lot of chatter about this. There was this time that I forgot to tell Emmanuel to do his homework. Well, we missed the homework for the evening, and I said, oh, okay, we'll do it in the next morning, you know. And then the next morning, I forgot. So we were at school, and I'd parked the car, and we were both like, oh, we forgot to do the spelling homework. And then I'm rustling, trying to find pens, and it was a hot mess. We're not doing that again. And then our final question. At what point do you tell someone you're going to be late? Okay, and we can go through these before we answer. So do you tell someone 2 minutes to the top, 2 minutes when you're 2 minutes late, so that you're going to be late? Do you tell someone 5 to 10 minutes? Yeah. Oh, okay. Or when you're already like 10 minutes plus late? No. Or this is a really cheeky one. Do you arrive and act like you're on time? Oh, gosh. No one put their hand up to that, so interesting. Okay, so thank you for your participation here, church. But I feel like today's theme and today's scripture really hone in on two sub-themes around timing. Patience and spiritual growth are the kind of themes that the sermon has been framed around. And if you want to follow along, I know our brother read the scripture verse, but I'd encourage you, if you've got your Bibles with you, have them open to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 15 as we journey together, because I will be referring mainly to that scripture verse among others. Okay, so on to the sermon. I don't know about you, but I feel like my Christian walk with Christ has brought about a patience in me. And I say that not as somebody who has lots of experience. I definitely feel like a baby Christian still. But I recognise that God has through my seasons, brought about patience. I'm learning about patience. I wouldn't have described myself as a patient person 20 years ago. I used to live about 10 minutes from here on a really busy high road, and you know, I'd have like 3 bus stops outside my doorstep. I'd come outside the bus would be there. You know, I was 5 minutes from the train station, and the other train station was 10 minutes away. And then, you know, I was so close to Brixton and could get on the Victoria line. And we all know that, well, for the commuters among us, the Victoria line is a very quick line, you know. So at that time of my life, I was used to everything moving very, very quickly. And then we moved to an area, again, not too far away from here. And I remember the first time that I went to the bus stop. And after 5 minutes, I was like scratching my head, like, what's going on? This is too long to wait for a bus stop. And then the train station was like 15 minutes walk away. I was like, what is this? But patience, as we know, is one of the many fruits of the Spirit. It's one of the gifts that we're given as we mature in our faith and as in our walk with Christ. Looking at our scripture verses 14 to 15 say, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends." I'm reading from the NIV here. "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So patience is key for us, but even more than that, God is patient with us. Sometimes we're so caught up in how long things are taking, and I'm not just talking about transport here. It's like, and Andy, you mentioned this, sometimes we have a prayer point that we've been going on to God with, and when it's not answered straight away or the way in which we want, we can become a little bit impatient. But the Lord reminds us here that it isn't actually how long things take. He's not preoccupied with time the way we are. Some of us are looking at our lives and we're like, it's too late, I can't do this thing. I'm too old for that task or to step into that role or into that ministry. On the flip side, some of us are like, I don't have the experience, I'm not equipped. That person over there has more experience than I do. But God is not concerned with time in the way in which we are. Because time is in his hands, as we heard in the book of Ecclesiastes. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So God really has a timeless perspective on things. I remember our brother Edwin, he's here in front of us now filming, sorry Edwin, to point at you right here, but I remember during his baptism, he said something so poignant. He said, there's never a perfect time to get baptized. And for him, this was his faith in action. God is patient with us because his desire is that he wants to see everyone saved. His desire is that you and me will be with him in eternity. And this is the promise that we have as Christians. It's so easy for us to think, oh, you know, God is patient with me. I'm just gonna do my own thing, you know. I know I'm meant to be following the way of the Lord, and I know I'm meant to be doing some things that the Bible is telling me to do, and I know that the Holy Spirit is really prompting me to move in a different direction and to switch things up and to change some habits. But you know what? God is patient with me. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage myself. Since time is in his hands and not ours, if he's telling us something, we need to listen. We need to go with God. And yes, that might mean being a bit uncomfortable. It might mean letting go of some situations, saying goodbye to some people, some habits. As Pastor Denzel reminded us so eloquently last week, this was our guest preacher, God gives us instructions in his word. And he focused on worship, but this extends to every aspect of our lives. There is patience and grace from God, but there is also that expectation from him that this will lead to obedience. And I can't talk about patience without talking about suffering. Because in our suffering, I believe there is still cause to glorify God, and we're encouraged to do that. Even in the book, Peter's first book, he's writing to the Christians, the early Christians, encourage them to rejoice in their suffering and not to be surprised when trials happen. And these Christians, they were in what was called Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey today. But at that time, it was under Roman rule. And so at these times, these Christians would have been subject to a lot of hostility. And they were perceived as a really unpopular group due to the fact that they would have rejected the norms of society then and paganism. They would have been viewed as a threat to Roman rule. And so Peter, writing from prison, is encouraging these Christians to rejoice in their suffering and to not be surprised at these trials. And 2 Peter follows 1 Peter, so he writes to them again with a sense of urgency, reminding them of what is important. Yes, you're under persecution, you're under all this suffering, but do not forget God, do not forget his plan for you, do not forget eternity with him. And don't get caught up in the false teachings and the false doctrines that are being thrown at you because of your suffering. You see, church, we still live in a broken world, right? The world is broken. We just prayed about it. We prayed about the wars that are going on in this world. It's terrible. And whether we're being persecuted for being a Christian, as these early Christians were, or experiencing different types of trials and suffering, we are encouraged to count it joy. And that's hard to hear, isn't it? It's hard to accept. But there's good news. You know, when I think about suffering as a believer, I think about Job. We all know Job, right, in the Bible. You know, Job lost his children, he lost his business, his money, his wife. I mean, was there anything he didn't lose? His faith. He didn't lose his faith. Job went through the fire, and, you know, we read about him tearing his clothes, as was the custom then, crying out to the Lord. Throughout the Bible, we see suffering, we hear about suffering, people calling out to him in pain. Just look at the Psalms. And then Jesus, who went through the ultimate suffering on the cross, the pain of being separated from God for a short time, and who died and rose again after 3 days so that we could be saved and redeemed and have this promise that we read about and that we know about. So God wants us to be real and face him in our trials. That's the beauty of the resurrection, right? We now have access to the Father. Freely, we can approach the throne with confidence. Through Christ and his Holy Spirit, barriers removed. So let us be real before God and call out to him and weep and not hide our pain and pretend that everything is okay before him or his people. He doesn't want us to hide or stay away from church or forget reading his word, but instead to run to these things, to hold them dear in the midst of our pain and trouble. I mean, Pastor Denzel, again, shared a testimony about his aunt, who after a number of days of losing her daughter so tragically, in the most tragic circumstances, was in church the Sunday after, worshipping and lifting her hands to God through her grief and her pain. And family, I alluded to this when I was talking about seasons as a Christian, but I believe that it's often in these seasons that our experience of God is really enhanced. Pastor Manuela preached sermons about this last year, about being in that sort of secret place with the Lord. Because when we cling to him, we grow in him. It's in these periods of suffering that our faith can be realigned to Jesus and his ways becoming more evident in the way in which we live. And suffering also produces in us a spurring to support others, a love to support our brothers and sisters who are also facing trials. We become more wise to help other people. And so it's in these seasons and valleys where we truly wait on the Lord, and he is patient with us. And when we enter into that place, and when we grow in God, we build patience. And just like God restored everything to Job, he has the victory over our trials. And waiting on him and staying in him, he will bring us through. He'll bring you through. And he'll restore you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's continue with our verses. Verses 10 to 12 say, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and its speed coming." Amen. One of the things that I've been reflecting on, thinking about being holy and living holy and godly lives, is our thought life. Because the Bible tells us, as man thinks, so he is. And so I have some questions for you here, church. What do you think about? What are your dreams? What do you spend time reflecting about? We should regularly think about what we think about. We should check in with our thought life because our thoughts shape so much. What we think about leads us onto our actions. And our thoughts shape our character and the decisions we make, the principles, the values, and the direction in which we move. There's so much literature about outside the Bible about Christians and how we think. Some of us are thinking about lunch. right now. But on this, recently, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said that I need to build up my thoughts again in terms of thinking about how great God is, you know? If you think of a pie chart, I'd say probably I was in a place where like 40, you know, you've got like different quarters, like three quarters were like worry and one quarter was like faith and God was like, nah. You need to remember my greatness. You need to remember that I'm a miracle worker, like we sang. And you need to reflect on the power that I have. And it occurred to me that I wasn't giving space for God to speak to me. I'd get up and, you know, I'd have a prayer time, very short prayer time, and then I'd be on my phone, and then I'd be trying to get the kids ready, and then I'd be trying to get to work, and then whilst I'm on the the commute, I'm working, and then I'm at work, and it's like, where am I actually leaving space to, you know, I'm reading God's word, but like, where am I giving space for him to actually speak to me throughout my day? Where am I inviting him into the meetings that I'm having and the difficult conversations that I need to have with people? Like, I can't just keep God in a box over here and then be like, oh, but God, won't you do it for me? I believe as children of God, we have to be intentional in protecting and cultivating our thought life. There's that verse in Philippians, which I love. I think it's Philippians 4. I can't remember the exact verses. That talks about we need to think about things that are praiseworthy and lovely. So alongside building the foundation of prayer and reading the word, we need to bring God into our day and build habits that mean that we are refreshed with the word of God and have a time of worship, but throughout our day. And some of this might look like having worship music on, or re-listening to a sermon, or printing out scriptures that you've read that have encouraged you on your fridge and in your journal and on your phone. And reminding yourself also about who God says you are. Somebody bought this for me on my 40 church. I'm part of the 40 club. But on one of the gifts that I got was this jar. You can't see it on there, but the top of it says, drawing inspiration from God's word to become your emotional strength. And so there are different like emotions on it. So you've got happy, thankful, angry, anxious, lonely, and sad. And they're all color-coded. And within the jar, they're different colors. So I keep it at my home on my home desk. And, you know, sometimes the children end up taking them out. But, like, it's just good for me to keep that in mind, to kind of draw on the Bible for each and every situation that I'm in, but also my emotions. It's so easy to cling, we've been talking about suffering, to cling to the Bible and our trials, but what about when we're thankful? What about when we're on the mountain and life is good? We must continue in the way of God. Because, church, when we do this, there will be a shift in our desires and our focuses. They will move more in the things of God. And we begin to bear fruit. Oh, sorry, I'm skipping. Go back. So living a holy and godly life results in bearing good fruit for his glory. And this might look like setting up a ministry or giving your time to the poor or interceding in prayer regularly for our world, or leading people to Jesus through evangelism and mission. But Jesus also gives us a warning here when he's talking specifically about false teachers. He says, by their fruits you shall know them. And so fruits, really, bearing fruit is the evidence of the inner life. I skipped a phone. Okay. It's not about the outward appearance or words, but it's the character, it's our spiritual health, which are revealed through our actions and the outcomes. And this is where legacy comes in, right? We bear good fruit and we impact the world around us. But Jesus, giving a warning about false teachers and false disciples who may appear harmless but are actually dangerous, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So the message for us is that we develop our spiritual growth to become fruit bearers and to live and worship in spirit and in truth. And here lands the thing about God's timing, right? The word talks about the speed of his return. We read it earlier, but it's also throughout the Bible, and in Matthew and Mark, Jesus says to his disciples, no one knows the hour that Christ will return. But he says to be ready, because the Son of Man will come at a time that none of us will expect. And it's not about being concerned when Christ is coming again, although there are some times when I'm like, no, Lord, now is the time. Please come now. It's enough. It's enough. But we need to be concerned with being ready so that on that day we will be with the Lord. That when he descends from heaven with authority and majesty and calls those in Christ true believers, we will be with him because we have done the will of the Father in and through all our seasons. You see, his return will be the perfect time because he is perfect. And his return will restore everything, all righteousness. The old order of suffering will pass away. Suffering will cease. There'll be no more pain, no more evil, no more burdens. All trials gone. The perfect timing. This will all be replaced by a new heaven and a new earth where God dwells with his people forever. Glory to his name. And this is the promise, right? That when the trumpet sounds, those who are dead in Christ first will rise again, and those who are still alive will follow. And family, we want to be part of that. The final part of our scripture verse for today, verses 14 to 15. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. In conclusion, dearest brothers and sisters, let us not be so caught up in the timing of our service to God. There isn't a perfect time to serve, a perfect time to be baptized, or a perfect time to pick up our cross and follow him. If God has given us a gift or prompted us to move in service to in his kingdom, we just need to do it. He's not so caught up with the time we arrive to do this. I know we were talking about arrival times at the start. God is a God of order, don't get me wrong. That's a whole other sermon. But he's not so caught up in the time at which we arrive. He just wants us to do it. As long as we arrive here, as long as we arrive in him, as long as we follow him and listen to his word, as long as we keep our thought life in check, and we have actions that align with his word and his will, so we can be found ready for his return. Know that through his Holy Spirit, it will be revealed to you your purpose and your plan for every stage of your life. Do not worry, church. If the Lord is in it, then we should do it. The key to this is remaining in his word and obeying his ways and prioritizing Christ. We should ensure that we have a thought life, as I mentioned, that aligns with the things of God, as doing these things habitually brings forth spiritual growth. We cannot avoid trials and challenges in this world or suffering, but we can be encouraged that through them and remaining in him will birth a deeper faith, a deeper patience, deeper perseverance, and an assurance that he will be with us, but also see us through to the other side, which is victory, church. We have this victory, whether here on earth, but most definitely when he returns. So either way, with Christ, we win in his perfect timing.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.